This is now our 25th year working with the Maguindanao. And what I'd like to do this afternoon is to share with you basic principles which I feel are vitally important as we work with the people. Now, the material and information that we've received has been excellent. It's been more than worth the while of all of us to have come. But thus far, no one has really told us how to work with the people, how to apply all of this wonderful knowledge, this good information that we've been given. And so I want to share some of these things that God has taught me with you this afternoon. Now, I'm going to have to hurry because I'm only supposed to take 15 minutes. I remember when a 10-minute sermon used to have me chewing my fingers, and now I'm trying to stretch them. So I'll try to go quickly. These things God has taught me amongst the Maguindanaos, and it may very well be that what I have learned amongst the Maguindanaos will be helpful to you amongst your people. Now, when I refer to the Muslims, bear in mind I'm speaking of the Maguindanaos, but as I say, probably what we have for you will be helpful too. Now, the first thing we've got to do to win the Muslims is to eliminate this idea that they're enemies. The thing you're afraid of is the thing you shy away from. And this is the very reason why the Muslim hasn't been reached in the Philippines and probably throughout the world where they live and move and have their being is because people have basically been afraid of them. I would like to have us sing our song this way. Lord, show that Muslims are my friends and love their souls through me. And may I humbly do my part to win my friends for thee. I want to tell you that the Muslims are amongst the most loving people that I've ever met here in the Philippines. It takes a little longer to win them. But I'm telling you, once they learn to love you, once that they find that they can completely put their trust in you, they'll die before they would ever betray you. Fix your mind to this because it's cold fact. We don't have an enemy situation in our country. What we have is a misunderstanding. And this is the ugly thing that is causing us all the trouble today. I was a research speaker in early 1972 at the Notre Dame University in Cotabato City, and I predicted what exactly was going to happen. And then gave them the solutions. Nobody listened. Today we've got trouble. So I want to share with you a little bit of what I have learned. So the first thing is we've got to see them as friends. And we've got to see them not as Muslims. We don't worry about Tagalogs or Ilocanos or Cebuanos or whatever when we go to witness for Christ. What we've got to see them is as souls lost and perishing without Jesus Christ going to hell. This is what the Bible is all about. The Bible has no other message except Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the sins of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we've got to see them as lost in trespasses and sins and in need of Jesus Christ and nothing else to be important to us. We've got to take the good news of salvation to these wonderful people. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what he was talking about was telling young Timothy not to be afraid of people or personalities, but tell them the straight salvation story and let no man despise the youth. And give emphasis to your message by the example. And this is what we've got to bring to the Muslim. Remember this, that if you're in the will of God, nothing can happen to you that's not the will of God for you. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 8:28 is still in a book. Many a times I've gone into real trouble areas, and Betty hasn't wanted me to leave. But I've said, there's no sense, if it's God's will for me to get shot, there's no sense me staying home trying to drink coffee and be secure here with you. God has got a good and perfect will for us, and nothing can happen to us that isn't His will if we're in that holy will. And I want to tell you this, I've learned that when I'm the most afraid of a witnessing situation, it is at that time when God has the greatest opportunity prepared for me. I just took a management seminar course from Notre Dame University. And at the end of the seminar, it was in a Catholic university, it was under Catholic auspices, and the Catholic emphasis was there, and everything else. And the instructor was a Catholic, a fine Catholic layman. And as we were going out, God laid on my heart to give him a tract, but the devil put all of these things into my mind, into my heart. Here you are in a Catholic institution, Catholic this, Catholic that. And I figured, well, maybe I better not be so bold. But I couldn't resist the leading of the Spirit. So I went up to the instructor and I gave him a tract. He says, oh, I'm so glad you did. He says, you know, for the last 3 weeks I've been thinking about the things of God. Have you got a Bible you can give me? So I took him home and gave him a Bible. I was standing on a corner in Tetuan one time and here came a very shapely Filipina. Nobody else was around and God laid it on my heart to tell her about the way to heaven. But oh my, is this proper in this culture? So she came alongside of me and I hemmed and hawed and finally I couldn't stand it any longer. And I gave her a gospel tract. Oh, she says, you know, I've just come to Tumbawanga and I'm so lonely. Where can I find some fellowship? And I told her about Jesus. We were going home the other night. My motorcycle, talk about all things work together for good. My motorcycle broke down in the middle of the road in the middle of the night a couple of nights ago. I didn't know what else to do but go to my friends, the Honda mechanics, and knock on their door. And so they got up and got dressed and came out and found out that something had gone wrong with the ignition on my motorcycle. I was about 2 kilometers from home. How are you going to get home? Well, I'm going to have to borrow 30 centavos from you. Well, I'll take you home. So the mechanic got in and God laid it on my heart to witness to him. And then the devil started to say, well, here, you got him up in the middle of the night, and you think he's going to be interested in your witness, and he'll probably want to get home in a hurry, and all of these things. So I turned to speak to him, and just as I opened my mouth, he says, Reverend Abrams, I want you to know I'm a Muslim. Yeah. He had married into the Kong family, the mechanics family, and you know, for about 40 minutes or so, he and I just sat in his car, and we reasoned together about the scriptures, and he's right on the line of accepting Christ. I gave him the word of God, prayed with him, and then we part. I'm going to see him. That happened just before I came here, so I'm going to have to see him when I get back home again. But all of that to say this, when you feel that it's the most inopportune time for you to witness, beloved, that's the time you better jump in with both feet. Because that's the time it's going to be the very best. That's happened over and over and over again. And the reason for all of this uncertainty within you is the devil's opposition. He knows the situation is good, and he don't want you to have anything to do with it. So learn that, especially with these Muslims. The time you fear them the most, boy, that's the time you want to start talking about Jesus, because they're going to be the most ready. But remember, they're friends. We've already established that. We're not going to be afraid of them anymore. The real problem in a Muslim's heart is not so much the gospel, but the fact that he's going to have to become a Christian. He's going to have to live like a Christian. He's going to have to dress like a Christian. He's going to have to start acting like a Christian. But most, and the worst of all, he's going to have to start eating pork. These are the things that live within his breast, and you should know these things. These are the things that initially he's the most defensive about. So you have to be wise as a serpent and be harmless as a dove. A Muslim has been taught that the worst thing that can happen to him is to become a Christian. Did you know that? When he's just big enough to understand anything, the first thing they tell him is that the worst thing in the world that could happen to him is to become a Christian. And the reason for this is because the Christian message is false. It's a lie from the beginning. When we first went to Dulawan, one of the old Filipino scouts who he really could speak English well. And so as I came, I had my Bible. He said to me, Mr. Abrams, I understand your Bible is your front, but what are you here for? Yeah. Another one came, he says, Mr. Abrams, I can't understand how you with all your money, of course all Americans are rich, I can't understand how you with all your money would leave all your wealth and come to the Dulawan and live in a place like this just to tell us lies.
So this is what they think about you when you come with the Christian message. They talk about the Torah as a born in the angel. That's the Pentateuch, the Psalms, and the Gospels. But they've all been changed, and the records we have today aren't as they were. They've been all changed. They've been all doctored up. It wasn't Isaac that Abraham offered on the mount, and therefore was called the friend of God for his faith. It was Ishmael. There are so many stories. But the way this briefly the stories go, that when it all began, God revealed the Pentateuch, Torah, to Moses. And this was the law enforced during that period of time in man's experience. Man was in his infancy. He progressed later on to another higher, more responsible position before God. This was the time of David, and God gave the Zabor, or the Psalms. And this became, during that period of time, the law of God in force. And then man progressed to a third level, a higher, more responsible position before God, and then God gave the Injil, or the Gospels, to Jesus. And Jesus taught the Gospels, and he didn't die on a cross, he was translated up into heaven. The greatest lie that we could ever tell in their thinking, in the annals of any religious teaching, is the story of the cross. It just didn't happen. Finally, man reached a level of responsibility now where he was as a mature son. So what did God do? He took all of his eternal teachings from the Torah, the Zabor, and the Injil, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, and the Gospels. To these he added his final revelations, combined them into one book. This, the Holy Quran, gave to Muhammad, the last and the greatest of all the prophets. And this is why the Quran is the only true book of God in force today, and Muhammad the only true prophet. Now, these are the things that go on in their mind. These are the things you have to understand. As you present the gospel to them, they're thinking about these things. You should learn all that you possibly can about them. I hope you got the mimeograph form in your folder. Some of us didn't, but it's some of the things that God has taught me. We have it in a little booklet. The Love the Muslims are going to print the book, I understand, and I trust that you'll all get a copy of it. What we'll share with you is there in detail. Always greet the Muslim with a smiling face. The international passport is a smile. I was eavesdropping in Dulawan one night, and some men were talking about me as I walked along the river. You know why it is we know that missionary loves us? Why? Because every time he looks at us, he smiles. Yeah. What you want to do when you talk with a Muslim, you open the conversation on some common ground. You know, when you have a difference with anybody, you got to find some common ground to start. And so, just talk about things of interest. And in the during the time, you begin to pray that God will pour out a conviction of sin upon them so that they'll want to know about the things of God. Deep down in the human breast, there is that hungering for the answers to all of life's basic questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I here for? Is there God? What does He expect of me? How can I be right before Him? I'm telling you, beloved, the Muslim wants to know that just the same as anybody else. And Jesus Christ has the only answer to that. Islam just doesn't satisfy. Islam just doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't have the answers to man's deepest needs, and neither does any other religion either. So tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. A Muslim will know more about Christ from the way that you live, in all probability, than what you say initially. One time a Muslim came to the missionary, speaking of the books, meaning the Quran and the Bible, he said this, "Missionary, I can't understand how you Christians with your bad book have such good lives, while we Muslims with our good book have such bad lives." This is what makes the difference. Don't tell me about Jesus, show me. This is what the Muslim wants to know. This, beloved, is the attitude that should be living within your heart as you work with these people. The basic doctrines that are precious to you and to me, to the Muslim, are all lies. Therefore, when you deal with him, you usually don't start with the story of salvation or Jesus Christ, the deity, and so on. You want to start in the Old Testament. They believe in the Old Testament. Story of creation is a good place to start. I was talking with a young Muslim who had just come back from Mecca one time, and he says, "Missionary, do you really believe the story of creation?" I said, "I sure do. Don't you? I'm not so sure. Why not?"
Well, I think that when God made the created man from the dust of the ground, he had to have had some mud and some stones mixed in that dust. What do you say that for? Well, just suppose that on the day when God created man from the dust of the ground, the wind had been blowing. If God didn't have something to hold that dust, it all would have blown away and God never would have gotten his work of creation finished. You get that kind of reasoning, and you can't smile. You have to accept that as though that's the greatest, most precious gem of truth you've ever heard from your most dearest and prized professor. Yeah, because you show a smile or something like this, and you're going to lose them right away. This is why you've got to pray God to give you a holy love for these people. And what you want to do, you want to listen to them first. You want to understand that you have to listen to them first. Listen to all that they have to say. Ask them about what the religion of Islam teaches. And listen, and ask questions. Ask leading questions along the way just to draw them out. And then when they seemingly are finished, then you say, well, thank you for telling me about this. Now, let me tell you what I believe about Jesus. Play down the thoughts of Christianity. You want to say about Christianity? Let me tell you what Christianity teaches. That'll turn them off. It'll turn them off. But let me tell you what Jesus has done for me, or let me tell you about Jesus, or what I believe about him, something like that. And then give your own personal testimony. Initially, this is your greatest, most forceful witness that you can give to a Muslim. Tell them what Jesus Christ means to you personally. You go down the doctrines of Christianity, and he'll come up with a doctrine out of the Quran. And match you, he can't. Doctrine for doctrine. And once a Muslim says the Quran says, he said all that there is to say. Nothing more needs to be said, period, exclamation point. But when you tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you, well, there's not much he can say about that. He's got to either call you a liar or believe you. And if your life and your testimony are one, all he can say is, missionary, how can these things be? And then it is that you've really got a golden opportunity to tell them of how these things could be. You want to be very careful not to overpower him either. The danger is when they come with these questions and these remarks sometimes that are just so far out and just so contrary to truth, you really want to get them straightened out in a hurry, but don't do that. I engaged the highest sikh in all of when Cotabato was Cotabato, from Cotabato City, Lanao, clear to Dajungas. I didn't engage him, he engaged me. I had a lot of zeal in those days, not too much sense. But anyway, the whole province was involved. And this one morning, I thought I was just simply going to take his invitation to be with him in private conversation. Man, there were literally hundreds. I don't want to speak evangelistically, but there was a lot more than 100 there. Well, I didn't know the dialect so well in that day, so Attorney Pandalidai was the interpreter. And so the old man had been, he had done nothing but study the Quran for the last 40 years, and he had been to Mecca about that many times. He was the final word in the Philippines concerning Islam. Foolish missionary. The things that he said were just so elementary. And so I come off with my big scholarly answers. And when he'd ask questions, I was dumb and I'd say, ha, that's easy. Whew, I could cry as I think of it. You can go anywhere in the province today, anywhere, and the men still are talking about the day that I defeated their sake in the religious argument. God forgive me. No, that's not the way to do it. Beloved, I'll never do that again. Never. The way to win these people is one by one, one by one. You get them together in the quietness of a coffee shop, in the quietness of a relaxed attitude. You make over their little children if they happen to have a child with them. Or if you've got a shiny 10-centavo coin in your pocket, give it to the little one. Do something to break down oppositions and then invite them to sit with you in the plaza. Come to your home. Go to the coffee shop. And then in that quietness of atmosphere, you tell them of how wonderful Jesus Christ really is.
please bear with me. This is heavy on my heart. Now, you have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in your conversation. You want to be discerning. If you find that the individual is there just to argue and to demonstrate how really knowledgeable he is, then you don't belabor that kind of a situation. God isn't pleased in that. Be wise. Don't think that by prolonging a seemingly impossible situation where you're knocking heads, that you're really pleasing God, you're giving him a good witness. You aren't. You aren't. You're just wasting time. You pray that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom in this, and he will. You'll get a lot of strange reasoning. I was talking with a young engineer, Muslim engineer, one day, and I listened to him, and then, okay, I said, now I listened to you, you let me tell you about Jesus. And so I had it was Ken Taylor's, those early versions, only put them out, Pentateuch and those things, Living Prophecies, individual volumes. And so I was using, in the Pentateuch, and just I was talking along in the middle of it, he said, just a minute. I said, hey, I thought you were going to listen to me. He says, whose word is that you're reading? I said, it's the word of God as he revealed it to Moses. He says, let me see that book. So I handed it to him. Just what I thought, you Christians are deceivers. Deceivers, how are we deceivers? He says, you told me that it was the word of God to Moses. I says, it is. He says, it is not. It's from Tyndale, and it says so right here. It's the kind of stuff you're going to get. We're talking in Genesis one time with a young science student. And he says, you know, I was reading the Bible the other night and I had to smile. I said, why did you smile? He says, well, some of the things that the Old Testament says are rather funny. I said, why? He said, I was reading last night how when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. And the Bible says that they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the evening. How can a voice walk? This is how their mind works. Satan is the master architect of their reasoning. And you've just got to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will come down upon you in power. Remember, you're going to love them. You're not going to get excited. You're not going to be in a hurry. You're not going to be impatient. You're just going to be as patient with them as is possible, as long as it's possible, praying constantly that God is going to win that precious soul through you. Don't try to answer their many questions about the Bible. Remember, they're spiritually dead. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They're spiritually discerned. They can't understand them. Jesus taught us that with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus with a beautiful theological salutation. We know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the things that you do except God be with him. There's neither a jot nor a tittle in the word that even indicates that Jesus paid any attention to that. He said, Nicodemus, I know what you've come for. Let's talk about that. You want to be born again? Here's the way. That's what we've got to do, beloved. So we've just got to simply stick to the text and tell them how to go to heaven. You don't ever want to gang up on a Muslim. If some of you are ever together, don't the two of you, you say two of you are witness in one Muslim, no? Just one of you do the talking, not the two of you. Don't try to each of you support the witness of the other guy. No, let only one talk. He'll have the experience that you're ganging up on him. Let the one do the talking. You might think you can give a better witness, but if you're not the one, you just better pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless the dear brother who is doing the witnessing. Have tracts in your pocket. You want to have tracts. It's vitally important that you do, and never let them go away without giving them a good gospel tract. A Muslim will take a tract home, and he will read it, and he'll think about it, and then he'll come back. Then he'll come back. And this is the way you want to do it. If you have New Testaments, give him a New Testament, and he'll read the precious Word of God. Be kind and loving at every opportunity. Be kind and loving at every opportunity. Those books back there on our bookshelf that tells about Muslims who've gotten saved. And anything else that I've ever read in 25 years, I've yet to read one story of a Muslim salvation where some Christian has sat down with him and explained the way of salvation in the conventional way of personal evangelism. It just doesn't work that way with a Muslim. But he saw the life. Somebody gave him a scripture portion. He went home and he read it. God the Holy Spirit did his work of conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And in this way he came to know Jesus Christ. This is true of our dear Muslim from Delhi Khan and of Salik, the same thing. I one time asked Salik. I didn't, somebody else did. What was it that Reverend Abrams said, Salik, that led you to Jesus? Salik said nothing. I said, my, what's this now? And then he says, but it's the way that he lived. This young boy from Delhi Khan, Sipai Delhi. I asked him this morning, I said, how was it that you came to Jesus? He said, I had a Christian at school who showed me who Jesus Christ really was by the way that he lived. And so these are some of the secrets, dear ones, on how to win Muslims to Jesus Christ. In summary, in sort of closing, let me read you a poem about Islam written by a Muslim. And this spells out pretty much Islam as it is in the Philippines. There are five divisions of Islam in the world, starting number one, the most orthodox, and the farther from number one you get, the less Muslim really they are, until finally you get down to that percentage which comprises the greater part of the more than 500 million Muslims in the world. They're known as folk Islam. They're basically pagan. They're animists in their way of life. They simply have Islam as a religion. And this is what we've got here in the Philippines. It's what we've got throughout practically all of the third world nations. So be aware that this is the type of person we are working with. He's basically a pagan in his way of life, but he has Islam as his religion. I wish I had time to read from my thesis. I've got that in here. But here's the poem, and it will tell you what Islam is. No child that God is only one. He has no partner nor a son. He has made us in everything, all beasts, all fowls, all birds that sing. The sun, the moon, the starry sky, the land, the sea, the mountains high. He knows whate'er we think or act, by him is seen the real fact. And only he does what he wills, he makes, he keeps, he saves, he kills. For e'er the same, no age nor youth, God is perfection, he is truth. Almighty, everything wise, he hath not form or shape or size, but self-existing is our Lord and is always to be adored. Our God is just and loves the right, the wrong is hateful in his sight. To all his creatures he is kind, he gave us reason that we might know good from bad and wrong from right. This is the first to light our path, to gain his grace and shun his wrath. The gift of reason varies far, some wise and others foolish are. The eyes of mind our passion dims, and often is quenched by winds. For a second guide we have the men of larger mind and wider ken, who could from God a message get, his law before the people set. We call them prophets, you know well, coming events they could foretell. No nation was without such a guide to warn them and from sins to chide. Each prophet taught in his own sphere to worship God and him to fear. But thousands of such prophets came, of whom we know not the name. Of some well known I mention, make the Lord God bless us for their sake. Job, Jacob, Abraham, Elias, David, Solomon, Lot, Moses, Aaron, Ishmael, Hod, Noah, Jesus, Daniel. With Adam first and Mohammed last, between these two all others passed. Their minds were brighter than our own, but otherwise all flesh and bone. God did not in them cooperate, they were but men and separate. The books of God a third guide form, and us of his command inform. God sent them through his prophets great, repealing older by the late. The Quran now the law enforce, the other books have run their course. In all these books is plainly said, the graves will once give up their dead. A new life God will give to men who made them once will quicken again. That day we shall to judgment brought be called to answer what we wrought, and shall be judged by faith we had and work we did, or good or bad. The good shall get a festive treat, everlasting bliss, a heavenly seat, where such the pleasure, such the mirth, were never dreamed of on this earth. The bad shall go to hell in fire and suffer pains and tortures dire. But sense of guilt to conscious mind, while sense of having pleased our Lord, is greatest bliss and highest reward. The Quran teaches us to pray our Lord God five times every day, to fast the days of Ramadan Lent, to give alms to the indigent.
to visit Mecca once in life and to make for God every strife. Find here the Muslim laws in brief. Might God guide all to this belief. Well, might we be better workers for the Lord because of what we shared today. And now, Brother De Jesus, I do apologize publicly for this which I have done.
The Carabao, you just couldn't get along. Now, because you called me a Carabao, that means that you're glad that I'm here, that you just can't get along without me. God has given each one of us a talent. Maybe others, some of us more than one, but at least we all have one. And it is that talent that we must dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ with the prayer that He will use us to win these precious souls to Him. Remember, Lord, lay a Muslim friend upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win my friend to Thee. God has led us to be personal workers. If I have any talent from God, it is that I am a personal worker. I was a navigator during World War II. I was in the Navy. And God gave me many precious opportunities to learn to be a personal worker during those years. Dr. Naramore, the famed psychologist, was just a lowly ensign in those days, and he and I were gospel teammates out of the Navigator home in Brooklyn. So my talent is personal work. Whatever your talent is, just pray and ask God to use you through that talent for His honor and glory. And really, meaning that God the Holy Spirit will open up to you that avenue of service, those avenues of service where you can use that talent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are your hands at work for Jesus really helping every day? Are you doing acts of mercy as you travel on your way? There's lots of room for service without going to foreign lands. You need just a love for Jesus and a pair of working hands. This summarizes it. Let your hands be at work for Jesus and with the talent that He has given. The way that we do it, the way God has led us, when we first went to Cotabato after coming back this time, the Lord laid the student ministry of Philippine Havardian College upon my heart. At that time, there were over 2,000 students, 90% of which were Muslim. Now we have over 3,000, and the percentage is the same. So I went to the president, and I asked if I couldn't have an opportunity to come into his school. I would help in the English department. He sat me down. He said, "Young man, I'm going to ask you a question that I've asked every religious leader that I've ever met in my lifetime." Now, Dr. Yap, by this time, was a very, very aged man. He says, "I've asked this question to all leaders of religions in the Philippines, in the United States, and on the continent." He was a very, very widely traveled educator. "Sir," I said, "please, what is your question?" He said, "Who am I? What am I here for? What does God expect of me?" And I just prayed a prayer in my heart, and I just told him the simple message of salvation. What he wanted to know was, how could he be right before God? He called the secretary over at the end of a conversation after I finished speaking. He says, "You're the first one ever to tell me just what it is that I wanted to know." And so he wrote me out a blanket permission to be in his school. The only thing he said is that you can't, he says, "I know what you're here for." He says, "You can't do any proselyting during class time because I'll get in trouble with the Bureau of Education." I did start out in the oral English department. I wanted a master's degree, so I enrolled in the education department of the school. In 1973, I graduated, became a member of the graduate faculty, and for the past 2 years, I have been the guidance counselor at the school. I have a very, very lovely office, and the students come in with all of their problems. Most of them, they have their love problems, boy, girl. They have money, their dissatisfactions with each other, with students, with their best girlfriends, with their best boyfriends. Faculty, staff, with all their personal problems, they all come. I keep gospels in my desk drawer, gospel tracts. And at the end of each counseling session, I always give a gospel tract, and where the Spirit of God directs, I give a New Testament. God just has opened so many doors of precious opportunity to witness through this office. Once a month, we have a professional Muslim men's meeting. Some years ago, I took a course in personal development, and I've kept all those notes and all that material. And so the Muslim professionals, they occupy all places of leadership in our region, in our province. And so once a month we meet together and I find out what it is that they would like to know so far as professional development is concerned. How to use your time more effectively, making executive decisions, husband and wife relationships, how to master leadership. How to say a few words effectively. How to improve your memory. How to get information fast. All of these topics are of vital interest to them. And so what I do, I prepare first a good Bible message having to do with the theme of what our professional discussion is to be about. And so for about 12 minutes, at the very beginning, I bring them a good message from the Word of God based upon the Word. And then we go into our topic for the evening. It's a regular sort of a seminar on professional improvement. Right now we're talking about troubleshooting, how to evaluate, how to solve case problems. This type of thing is what we're doing now. This opens the door for personal witness. I give them Bibles. They're reading the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray much over the Word that is given out, that they will read it, and that God the Holy Spirit will do His work, and that they will come to know Him as their own Lord and personal Savior. Several of them who are in high government places have come to me and said how they do believe. They do believe. But they say, you know, we can't come out, we can't make our testimony, our decision, our new life in Christ known because I'm, and then they'll mention their office. And you know what would happen if I did? I would be put out of my office. I would lose my family. You know the persecution that my family would suffer because of me. These are the reasons for why they do not come out publicly. But they are secret believers. They are of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a secret believer, but he finally came out publicly. And I'm convinced that in the right time, these people will come out publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ too. And then then we always have good dialogue. We always have very, very lively discussions. And then at the end of the lecture period, we have a real nice Muslim chow supper. It's real thrilling. Well, this is another way that God is leading us in our ministries over there. Then coffee cup evangelism. You walk along the streets, you see people, you invite them in for a cup of coffee or some refreshment. And then over that cup of coffee, over that refreshment, in that relaxed atmosphere, you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very, very precious way of getting the gospel out to them. Our college canteen affords an excellent place to do this type of thing. We have a very, very excellent law department at Havardia. And between classes, I'll just go sit in the canteen waiting for the teachers on their free periods. And we'll sit down together there. And they'll open their hearts to me. And we'll talk something I will have said, something they might have read from the Word, something they had been thinking about. They will open the conversation themselves, and they will ask further into the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a tract ministry. I've got my latest tract out. I think you know I'm a professional baseball umpire. There are only 15 internationally rated softball umpires in the Philippines. 13 are in Manila. One lives here in Zamboanga and the other lives in Cotabato City. I'm the only licensed professional baseball umpire in Mindanao. So I've written a tract. Here's a picture we had taken on, was it in California? But I've likened the game of baseball to the game of life. We have an umpire and a rule book. Chief umpire and a rule book in baseball, softball. Well, the game of life, God is the chief umpire, and the Bible is a rule book. And we gear this especially to Muslim thought. It's particularly designed for Muslims, but I've tried to make it versatile enough so that it can be used in any personal evangelism situation as an instrument for God. I call this my fishing kit. I always carry my fishing kit in my pocket. Never want to go out without a fishing kit. You never want to go out armed. You can never tell what opportunity God will give to you. So make sure you have your fishing kit. Make sure you have it well stocked with gospel tracts. And if you go out prepared, God will give you opportunities to witness. And if you're going out to go fishing, and you go out with your tracts, make sure that you give them out. Don't come home with the same tracts you take alone. You want to do that. You want to give them out as God gives the opportunity. Then we've had a wonderful advantage in newspaper evangelism. Mindanao Cross is the largest newspaper now in circulation throughout all of Region 12. It even reaches to the United States. I suppose it gets over this way too, but the Mindanao Cross is the official organ of the Catholic Church in here in the Philippines, at least in our area. On a space available basis, the editor gives me 2 full columns weekly, free, and I'm able to write good messages, pointed. They're all geared toward the Muslims, presenting the gospel to them. And the article appears about 3 times a month. The only time I don't get the space is if somebody wants to advertise and they buy the space. Naturally, he's not going to give me the space when somebody's going to buy it. I don't know what it would cost, Mr. Jasper. What would 2 full newspaper columns cost? It'd be rather expensive. But anyway, this is another precious opportunity that God gives me. And then as I walk along the streets, I'm praying constantly that God will give me opportunities in some way. Remember, to the Muslim especially, you're preaching a sermon every moment that you're among them. Remember, one good picture is worth 10,000 words. And it's really true. They'll understand the gospel more by the way that they see it than the way that they hear it. Initially, at least, this is so. It is reported that Dr. Billy Graham has said that the reason for why people aren't saved today is because they have heard such good gospel preaching, but seen such good gospel living that they only believe what they see and not what they hear. And this perhaps is very, very true. I know it is with the Muslim. So remember, you could go for prolonged periods of time, maybe not ever giving a gospel witness verbally, but you're preaching the gospel just by the way that you conduct yourself. Just recently, one of our Muslim friends came to me in the city. About 3-4 years ago, they had a very destructive fire in the market area of our supermarket. His family's nice new house was completely destroyed in the fire. Well, I was down there and I waited, saw it was safe enough, but they were still burning around, but at least where his place was, it was safe enough, I thought, for me to go in. There was no more danger of my being burned anymore. So I went. He was there at the place. And so I walked into where his house was, and of course they were so sad, they really were heart-burdened and broken because of their losses. But there I just said a word of comfort as a friend to the family, and then I gave them a 20 peso bill just to help out. Yes, very, very recently, we were standing in Cotabato on the street corner, and I saw my friend again. And he said, "You know, Reverend Abrams, I can never forget you risking your life through that fire to come to my house just to help us." Well, then I had an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. So you never know what opportunities God is going to give you. So make yourself available to the Lord Jesus, and He will use you. There are prepared opportunities for a prepared vessel. Make sure that you spend much time in prayer. You've got to be prayed up before you can give out. It's vitally important when working with Muslims that you are well prepared in prayer. The devil will fight you tooth and nails. I think he fights you there more than he does in any other field. Dr. Zwemer, it is the late great missionary statesman, the apostle to the Muslim world, said that Islam is not saved for three reasons: their fanaticism toward their religion, their wrong concept of Jesus Christ, and the Christian world has failed to believe that the Muslim can be saved. The Muslim can be saved, and we have to believe it. And if we make ourselves available to Jesus every day, opportunities are going to come. Dr. Zwemer also wrote that any Christian who wins one adult Muslim to the Lord Jesus Christ may consider his life's ministry to be a total success. Coming from that great man certainly gives great weight to the truth of what he said. So make yourself available to God. Really be burdened for these people. Walk in the spirit of expectation that God is going to use you for His glory among them, and He will. He really will. At the school, in the high school, and in the lower grades, we also, with Betty, have remedial all English classes. Now we just plain teach them all English. That's all we do. But invariably along the way, during a class period, a student will have some question about God. So instead of having oral English, you answer the question. One day in one of the high school classes, a student said to me, Muslim students, "Reverend Abrams, let's not have English today. Tell us about Jesus." Yeah, he said it, and I did it. So this was very, very precious. I've joined the American Legion.
I'm the chaplain of the local American Legion Post. And there are Muslims who are members of the American Legion Post. Now, these are, for the most part, professional men today. But I want to tell you, their hearts are seeking. They want to know the basic answers to life. They don't have that final answer that assures them that all is well with them between their heart and God. And they want to know. And as we sit around the tables, they will just, maybe someone clear down the end. I might be down this end, and 10 seats away down the other end of the table, someone will call across, "Reverend Abrams." And of course, everybody has to listen. And then he'll ask me some question about salvation. He'll ask me some question about the Lord, some Bible question. And I'll give an answer. And it's precious. And I don't hurry my answer either. I really spread it out, you know. Make it as long as I can without being too obvious. But you know what happens? At the end of the meeting period, I will go out. But those men will stay around that table and they'll continue to talk about that which I have said to them. So they have their own little meetings after the chaplain leaves. It's a beautiful opportunity. My precious brother Horst came and gave me a great vision for this hair lip operation program that he so wonderfully carries on. And I've just plain copied him. Just plain copied him. I asked him a lot of questions and he told me how he got his team together, and so I got my team together just the way he told me I should. And we've got that project going. We've only done one operation so far. Then I wrote home and got some money. And now I've got enough money so that we can begin on a continuing basis. I didn't want to really start having just enough money for one or two, because once this thing gets known, people are going to come in. And you just don't want to disappoint them. So now I've got enough money, and we're going to go ahead with this. And then it's so beautiful, you can tell them, you know, what nature somehow, they don't know really what causes the hair lip, but as nature has somehow gone wrong, but yet with the skill of the surgeon, the beauty of the face can be restored. You know, sin has done the very same thing to your heart and soul. And Jesus Christ can do for your heart and life just what the surgeon's knife can do for your physical appearance. This is the way you approach them. You make it practical. That makes sense. So this is what we do. Just recently, one of our old friends, Dr. Abdullah, came. He had had a cataract operation. And he didn't have any money to buy eyeglasses. And so we took him to the optometrist and we got him the glasses. Thank you. We got the glasses that we needed. And you know, he said, "Oh, Reverend Abrams, thank you so very much." He said, "Now that problem is solved." Oh, boy, did that open a door for the missionary. And I told him about the problem of sin. Glorious. Just precious. You use your talents and take advantage of opportunities, and this is the way you tell them the story about Jesus. I coach the Harvardian College softball baseball teams. And what we do, I get them to come to the house on Saturday mornings, and we have breakfast during the active season. Then we take them to sit them down in the sala, and I give them a Bible study. We've got Muslims on our team. And then we have a skull practice. We go over the rules. And then we take them down to the ball field and we practice. By the way, we had a big win last week. Our team beat the provincial team, Salik, and boy, was that ever something. Yeah, boy, Havardians way up here. We beat the provincial team 6-5. Well, these are just some of the ways that God is using the talents of your missionaries in Cotabato to let this wonderful news of salvation be known. Well, God in this way is using the talents that he has given us. Now, what talents do you have? There's something that you can do better than anything else in the many things that you can do. Well, dedicate that to the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to be a willing vessel, fit and ready for the Master's use, and God is certainly going to use you. And remember, there's some Muslim just waiting to be benefited by the talent that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ.